I also want to give a particular welcome this morning to Phil Martin, who's going to be speaking to us in a moment. Now, you may know Phil as one of the drummers, often over in the static Popemobile over there behind the glass. But in fact, he has a day job as well, and quite a significant two day jobs, in fact, because he's the CEO, Chief Executive Officer of the YMCA, not just in Chelmsford, but also in Colchester. So, Phil, come and tell us a little bit about being CEO in Chelmsford and Colchester of the YMCA. I'm going to go very, very slightly off message just in case you're having the day off tomorrow or having a line. So I won't ask you literally what you're doing tomorrow, but tell us what you do.
What I do? Well, I lead the work of Chelmsford YMCA just up here in Victoria Road and Colchester YMCA on Magdalen Street in Colchester. Chelmsford YMCA, many of you will be familiar with, is a youth work organisation and a childcare organisation. So we have a nursery, out-of-school clubs, schools work and youth work. And at Colchester YMCA, we house 44 homeless young people who are aged 16 to 24-year-olds. So that's the two main roles of the YMCA. My responsibility with the Board of Trustees is to lead the organisation, to enable it to run legally, have vision, strategy, purpose, and to fulfil its objectives.
Okay, thank you. Now, it might seem a bit of an obvious question because the YMCA, is the C stands for Christian, Young Men's Christian Association.
Absolutely, yes. Well,
but please don't break into song, anyone, now. You must get fed up with that.
No, I love it.
Okay. Yeah. Well, in that case, that's at the end. So tell us a little bit about how your faith influences your work and how your what sort of role your faith plays in your work at the YMCA.
Yeah, our mission is a Christian one. We are inspired by our Christian ethos. We seek to enable people to come into relationship with God. We don't necessarily proselytise, but we would, through our works of service, through our mission, we would enable people to know God's love. And so our ethos is a Christian one, and I lead that in a sense of Christian leadership with the board, who are Christians as well. So for me, first and foremost, it's about Christian leadership. My model of leadership is servant leadership, that I seek to lead others to lead, and seek to lead others to be managers, and I seek to lead by example. And so our Christian ethos of Christ's leadership of his disciples comes into fruition for me. My faith is important in decisions I make. We have a set of values, and our decisions that we make about business to go for or issues to address has to come back to our values. If it meets our values, we feel it's right to do. If it doesn't, we feel it's right to say no. We pray frequently as a leadership team, and that's important for us as well. So it influences all of what I do. I feel very much that it's a Christian leadership vocation that God's called me to, and that's a responsibility that we have. We had an interesting example this week. We have a youth club that is a band night. We call sound sessions on a Thursday evening. They call it music. I'm not sure what it is. But they have a gig coming up, a concert coming up towards the end of October in half term, and they wanted to promote that, and it was the 24th of October. And so they did this poster with a whole load of references to Halloween. It wasn't actually Halloween, but it was indicating that way. It was the week before Halloween. And we felt uncomfortable about that because we didn't want to be associated with that, partly because it's become such a commercial factor for the world, but also because of its origins in the way it's been taken over, you know, as in terms of the sort of evil connotations. So we worked with some of the staff this week to say, well, why do you think we should do this? What as a Christian organisation should we do that might be different from that? And we worked with some of the young people and the staff, and we changed that. And they can still have the same music, they can still have the same bands, but we can change the poster. And we can change the way it looks, and we sort of distance ourselves from those influences. So it's always a factor for us in terms of our Christian faith.
And opportunities to share your faith?
Yes, we work with people. The YMCA nationally uses a tagline that says we work with people of all faiths and of none. And so we're frequently working with non-Christians, and time and time again we may go the extra mile for a family who are in difficulty. We'll work with a young person in school who's at risk of being excluded, and we'll do more than the statutory services will. And that's because we believe our faith should be a giving faith and should be a loving faith. And somebody says to us, oh, you do so much more than the statutory services, then we're able just to say something, well, that's because we're Christians and we believe we want to bless you or we want to give you something. And we get lots of testimonies and outcomes and reports back from people saying, the YMCA helped me in a way that no other organisation did. And so we do talk about God's love. We talk about our Christian vocation. We talk about our values. And that's the way that people understand us as a Christian organisation.
And how best can we pray for you?
My prayer in my work for the YMCA, I started work for the YMCA in 1996, and my prayer for the YMCA has remained the same, and my role within it is every day I ask God that he will give me wisdom and discernment, courage and strength. And that's my prayer, and that's a good place to start for the last number of years. Wisdom and discernment, courage and strength. And I think for the work of the YMCA in this economic climate, so many charities are struggling, then my prayer is for the organisation's mission will be sustainable. And we do have to run like a business. We do have to get revenue in. We do have to make a surplus. And in this economic climate, that's really, really tough. And so I think, again, our prayer would be that our mission will be sustainable, that we stay on focus of what we believe we are called to do, but that we are financially able to deliver it as well. And that's really tough in this day and age.
Thanks, Phil. And Phil will be coming in a moment to share God's word with us. And now the scriptures are going to be read for us by Steve and Jenny Smith.
The first reading is from Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 to 7. And just to put this into context, Moses had been up to get the Ten Commandments from the Lord. As he came down the mountain, the people of Israel had made a golden calf, which they were worshipping. He was furious and angry and threw the stones down. So verse 4. So Moses cut two more stone tablets, and early the next morning he carried them up Mount Sinai, just as the Lord had commanded. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and pronounced his holy name, the Lord. The Lord then passed in front of him and called out, I, the Lord, am a God who is full of compassion and pity, who is not easily angered, and who shows great love and faithfulness. I keep my promise for thousands of generations and will forgive evil and sin. But I will not fail to punish children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation for the sins of their parents.
The second reading is taken from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Jesus went back again to the shore of Lake Galilee. A crowd came to him, and he started teaching them. As he walked along, he saw a tax collector, Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in his office. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed him. Later on, Jesus was having a meal in Levi's house. A large number of tax collectors and other outcasts were following Jesus, and many of them joined him and his disciples at the table. Some teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw that Jesus was eating with these outcasts and tax collectors. So they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such people?" Jesus heard them and answered, "People who are well do not need a doctor, but only those who are sick. I have not come to call respectable people, but outcasts." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thank you, John, and thank you for those readings. Let's pray for a moment. Oh, Lord God, thank you for this new day, a day created by you, the beauty of the sun showing off your creation in all its beauty. Thank you that we have the opportunity to meet and worship and honour you. Thank you for the words of your scripture and enable us now to understand those by your spirit and to apply them into our lives and to hear from you. Bless and guide us as we receive your word and glorify your name. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. I've been part of CBC for approximately 12 months now, and it's been lovely to come into a church and to enjoy the fellowship and enjoy friends and just to feel a part of God's work in Chelmsford. I've been a part of other churches in the recent years, but it's lovely to come into this church and to enjoy fellowship and to know God at work in this period. So it's been a real blessing and honour, and it's great to have this opportunity this morning as well. Paul spoke to me in about March this year and said, "Oh, Phil, you know, would you like to preach one morning?" It's like, "Yeah, okay, you know, I've worked in a church before, I've done a bit of this before, and it'd be a real honour and privilege to do this." I said, "Yeah, okay, that's a good opportunity. When?" Well, he said, "The 6th of October." "Oh, okay, that's fair enough, that's a way off, that's helpful, I can remember that, I think." And Paul said to me, would you like to choose your own topic, or would you like to follow a theme?" And I always feel it's important to follow a theme where the church is doing that. I think that's important. So I said, "Yeah, no, I think I should follow the theme. You know, I think that's really important if the church is doing that at the moment." He said, "That's great." He said, I said, "Okay, well, what's going to be the theme?" He said, "Well, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites." So that's my topic this morning, if we can have the first slide up. At that point, I was thinking, I'm glad I've got 6 months to prepare, to be honest. So thanks, Paul. And as Barry says, it's an interesting opportunity to sort of talk about Paul without him here in some way. It's sort of quite an interesting one. But I shall behave. I shall behave. So this is part three of a series that Paul's been working through, which I think is really helpful, actually. Objections to the Christian faith answered. A sense of sort of practical help, a sense of understanding what people say about the Christian faith, and how do we respond to that? And I think that's a really useful thing in this day and age for us to consider. So it is a tough subject. Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Gee, thanks. So how do we respond to that? How do we look at this passage, understand the context of it, look for some practical guidance and help from it, apply it into our lives, and have a time of response? And those are the things that we're going to be doing this morning over the next little while as we consider this. So a hypocrite is a person whose actions don't necessarily match their beliefs. Historically, it might be said that the church is a bunch of hypocrites. Many, many people look back in history over some very dark episodes of Christian life and the church's life and say the church didn't act in the interest of its beliefs at that time. That's a historic factor. Reality is that perhaps we still struggle as Christians that our beliefs don't necessarily always come out in all of our behaviours. And I put myself first when I say those statements. And it isn't an easy subject to consider. So let's look at this topic then. Mark 2 we're in. And we're just part of the context here. Mark chapter 1 is looking at Jesus' ministry being established. It's full of Jesus' teaching. It's full of miracles. It's full of lots of great stories about Jesus' ministry getting underway. Chapter 2 of Mark is looking at all the opposition to Jesus' ministry. And the way Mark is writing this book is to say, here is Jesus, this is what he's been doing, and then he's saying, and this is the difficulty that he faced. He's building up credibility of Jesus' ministry. He's showing what's been established, and then he's showing, actually, and this is the opposition he faced, and then he goes on and talks about all the other parts of Jesus' life. So the opposition that Jesus faced in chapter 2, Jesus was challenged about fasting. He was challenged about hanging out with sinners, with those people that he perhaps shouldn't be associated with. He was challenged about Sabbath law. And he then turned the challenges on the Pharisees, and he started challenging the Pharisees as well. So that's the context in which we're operating here and the opposition that Jesus faced. Note that Levi was a new Christian. Jesus had just called Levi to follow him, and immediately Levi had gone back to his house, gathered a group of his mates and said, "Come and hear Jesus. I've just chosen to be a follower of him. Come and hear what he has to say." So Levi was a new Christian, a new follower, enthusiastic, and immediately had gone out to start witnessing. There's a lesson for us there. How enthusiastic are we to be witnessing, to be doing those things? Alpha starts this week. I encourage you to think about inviting people to Alpha still as it commences. So that's our context. That's our understanding of this passage and where it came about. Let's look at some of these points. If we can go to the first slide, please. Thank you. Actually, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Please be patient with me. God hasn't finished with me yet. We're still a work in progress. We are human. We are following Jesus. We're not Jesus. We are fallen. We are growing, and we are choosing to learn on this life as we go along. And actually, it is difficult for us. The Christian faith doesn't make us perfect. Not in this life, anyway. Look through Scripture, and we understand in Genesis chapter 3, Eve and Adam fell disobeying God's commandment in the Garden of Eden. From that moment on, creation was fallen. David, in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, committing adultery with Bathsheba, the greatest king the Jews ever had in the Old Testament, has fallen. His behaviour had not followed his beliefs. And then Simon Peter, in the Gospels, denying Jesus 3 times, determined not to do it, but his behaviour did not follow his beliefs. This is the fact that actually we are a work in progress. God is still at work in our lives. And yes, it is quite difficult sometimes. Understand that being a Christian doesn't make us superhuman. It doesn't prevent us from falling. But being a Christian gives us forgiveness. Being a Christian gives us hope. Being a Christian gives us a way of life to follow Jesus. But we will still fall and we will still have that difficulty. One of the most sort of regular issues we have at the YMCA, particularly at Colchester, when we have to ask a young person to leave our accommodation because they've got issues that we can't deal with or they're disrupting the other 43 people who live there, one of the biggest issues we have thrown at us is, call yourselves a Christian, you're a Christian organisation. But we have to act in the best interests of the larger picture. And it's a tough thing to do, and we get that hurled at us. But very often, 6 or 12 months later, that young person will come back and tell us that was the best thing we ever did for them, because they knew that they couldn't carry on that style of behaviour. And thankfully, they come back, they tell us that they got another accommodation, they've got into employment, and that episode of eviction actually helped them and turned their lives around. But we get that. Call yourselves Christians, and we get that, and that's a difficulty. So we are all a work in progress. And yes, we all undertake behaviour that doesn't necessarily follow our beliefs. And I'll put my hand up first, as my children would tell you as well. Let's move on to the next slide. We are called to witness. We are called to go out and to share God's word. And we are called to go into the dark places and the difficult areas of life. But I believe, as a practical note, there is something we can learn here, that we need to be wise in how we do that. That we need to be careful that we are in areas of darkness that actually we are accountable to one another when we're witnessing. And we need to consider where we go and what we do and how we protect ourselves in the circumstances and settings that we're working in. I think the work of street pastors is great in Chelmsford, because that puts people into dark situations but gives accountability to the street pastors. They're always working in twos. They always have prayer support. They always have backup. But they put themselves in really risky, difficult situations every Friday and Saturday night to share God's word. But they are wise in how they're doing it. And Jesus was in this setting, and of course he was wise. He was able to respond when he was challenged about these things. So we are called to go. And I would encourage you to consider where you take your message and where you take your witness and your testimony into your workplace, into your school, into your home, into your neighbourhood, into your areas. And God will call us into some dark places. But I think we need to be wise in where we go and how we are equipped. Take a situation that perhaps take a stand at work or at school, that you won't get involved in the gossip, or you won't get involved in the politics, or you won't get involved in the difficulties of work, and take a stand and say, well, as a Christian, I want to distance myself from that kind of behaviour because it doesn't match my beliefs. And there's ways that we can do that and take that stand. Romans chapter 2, just read this briefly, tells us, do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. You need to be in the world, but we need to be separate from it. We can't be of the world. So we need to be in places where God calls us, but we need to continually be transformed in our minds and protect ourselves and be wise as we share God's word. I was part of a leadership team in a Baptist church not too far away from here in South Essex a number of years ago, and working with deacons and elders there. There was about 12 of us, and we were just launching a new evangelistic outreach event of some kind. And we felt really challenged as a Baptist leadership team in the church that the leadership should lead by example, and we should invite non-Christians into this evangelistic outreach event. And we shared a time where we all thought about people we could invite. And genuinely, there were four people out of that leadership team of 12 who could not think of anybody that they mixed with who were non-Christians. 3 days a week, they were involved in church of an evening. Their work was in London, and nobody lived in this area where they were. They didn't have any other non-Christian friends or networks or involvement locally. And I thought that was very sad. And one of the things I found so encouraging being part of CBC is actually we have a heart to reach out. The City Centre Church, Alpha, so many social action projects going on week by week, day by day. And I'm thankful that this church has that heart. And I'd encourage us all to think, where can we reach out? How do we go and reach out? But be wise as we do that, and that we don't put ourselves in difficulty. Next point, as we consider that, be ready. Keep calm and be ready. Be ready to give your answer. Be ready to share your testimony. Be ready to explain what faith means to you. Why are you here? What does God mean to you? Why is your faith important? Jesus was the master of the one-liners throughout his ministry. Where he was challenged, he had a response. If it was a story, he'd apply it to the setting that he was in. If he was in farmland and countryside, he'd talk about farms and sowing. If he was in a city, he'd talk about money and tax collectors or whatever. Jesus was ready because the Spirit, of course, was at work in him. In this episode here, Jesus heard the Pharisees having a go, but he was ready to respond. And there's an application there for us that we need to be ready to reply. How do we share our faith? How do we share our witness and our testimony? Monday morning, what did you do at the weekend? Oh, I went out on Sunday a little bit. I went to church. I heard God's word. I had a great time of worship. How do we share our time and our challenge and our testimony as we go that? The Brazilian football team of a few years ago, many of whom were Christians, were trained to give their testimony and to share their faith in the time that it took to burn down a match. And the story goes that in the time, there's no sprinklers here, in the time that it takes to burn down a match, you need to be able to say that God is creator. He made the heavens and the earth. He sent his son Jesus to die for me on the cross and forgive me my sins. The Holy Spirit is at work in my life. And I follow him because Jesus taught me that there is a way of life that loves people and accepts people. Now I've got to look at you and look at the match before I burn my fingers. So there's a little lesson there that you can think, how do I share my witness and testimony and my story in the time that it takes to burn down a match? And share that as we go. I wonder how many people would need that one. And leave you to consider that. It's the elevator pitch. You've got two floors to go in an elevator, and somebody says to you, are you a Christian? Elevator pitch, two floors to go. I'll leave you to consider who might need that one. I've got Paul's pulpit, but I shall behave. I shall behave. Be ready to share what God means to you, what our faith means to you. Do it in a way that uses language that people understand. We're great in the church at creating our own language. This is one of the challenges we have in the YMCA. We're working with so many young people. I can smell burning. We're working with so many young people who can't read and write. And our Christian faith is such a reading and writing faith. And we have to find ways of engaging young people who don't understand singing songs, reading from the Bible, reading a notice sheet. So we have to use language and methods that enable people to understand faith. In the time that it takes to burn down a match, can you tell people what your faith means to you? You can practice later if you'd like. I've got a few of those big matches. Be ready to give an answer. And then my next point is my final point, my most important point, is the answer to objections to the Christian faith. Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Surely has to be grace. That God loves us, forgives us, has called us back to himself by giving us the free gift of God's grace. The unique truth of the Christian faith is that actually there's nothing I can do that can bring me back to God. It is only through God's love and mercy and goodness and his grace that we come back to him. that Old Testament reading as God revealed himself to Moses again. I am the compassionate, merciful and gracious God, as God declared himself to Moses and the Jewish nation. I am the compassionate and gracious God. We are forgiven. Yes, our behaviours don't follow our beliefs sometimes. And yes, historically, the church, Christians, could be classed as a bunch of hypocrites. But the greatest answer we could give is to say we are covered by God's grace. Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross for us to bring us back into relationship with the Creator. Yes, we fail. Yes, we fall. We choose to follow Jesus' life. We get it wrong, but we are forgiven. Hallelujah. We have God's grace that covers us, that is the best witness that we can do, that we can be. And God's grace is for all. Levi, as a tax collector, was the lowest of the low. That's what wound some of the Pharisees up. Not only that Jesus was with other sinners, but actually he'd gone to Levi as a sinner in the first place. So again, this passage tells us to go to the hardest to reach, to go to the most difficult people in society, to go to those who others won't necessarily go to. And Levi followed Jesus and came into relationship with God through that way. Let me read some verses from Ephesians chapter 2. I think they'll come up on the screen. But God's mercy is so abundant, and his love for us is so great, that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, he brought us to life with Christ. It is by God's grace that you have been saved. In our union with Christ Jesus, he raised us up with him to rule with him in the heavenly world. He did this to demonstrate for all time to come the extraordinary greatness of his grace in the love he showed us in Christ Jesus. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. God has made us what we are. In our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. Hallelujah. Not by our own efforts, but by God's grace are we forgiven. Yes, we fall. Yes, our behaviour doesn't match our beliefs. But actually, God forgives us, and that has to be the truth and the grace that we celebrate. And if you're not a Christian today, then take that message on board and hear that there is a way back into relationship with God, that God's grace is there for you, and God's grace is there to forgive you and to enable you to know a new life. We'll have a time to respond about that in a moment. So, maybe Christians fall and fail. Grace can be defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. All of God, all of creation, all of eternity, all of heaven is ours because Jesus sent his only Son to die on the cross, and he is alive today, and the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. God's grace covers us. Let me read a story that demonstrates grace that can enable us to apply this into our lives as well. It's taken from a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. A story is told about Fiorello LaGuardia, who, when he was mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II, was called by adoring New Yorkers the Little Flower, because he was only 5'4" and always wore a carnation in his lapel. He was a colourful character who used to ride the New York City fire trucks, raid speakeasies with the police department, take entire orphanages to baseball games, and whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the children. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. "It's a bad neighbourhood, Your Honour," the man told the mayor. "She's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. he turned to the woman and said, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail. But even as he pronounced the sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He extracted a bill, tossed it into his famous sombrero, saying, here is the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant. So the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount being contributed by the red-faced grocery store owner, while some 70 petty criminals, both people with traffic violations and New York City policemen, each of whom had just paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so, gave the mayor a standing ovation. What an extraordinary moment of grace for anyone present in that courtroom. The grace of God operates at a profound level in the life of a loving person. Oh, that we would recognise God's grace when it comes to us. God's grace forgives us, gives us a way back to relationship with God the Father, enables us to live a life of following Jesus, gives us hope of eternity. So to sum up and to finish, perhaps it's true, but we're a work in progress. And we won't be complete in this life, but I'm looking forward to eternity when I will be. We need to be wise about how we witness. We need to witness, but we need to be ready as well to give an answer when we are challenged. And we need to celebrate grace. That yes, we fall and we fail, but we have grace beside us. I'm going to read a prayer that sums up some of this for us, and then we'll have a moment of quiet to respond. As we have a moment of quiet after the service, if anybody wants prayer under the cross, the prayer ministry team will be there after the service. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour and have an opportunity to accept this grace, to receive this grace, then please do so as we have a moment of quiet. Talk to somebody after the service. And if you want to make a response privately, then you want to pray with somebody, then you can do so under the cross with the prayer ministry team. Let's be quiet to reflect on what we've heard. I'll read this prayer. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I actually am doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And that I know that if I do this, you will lead me to the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my difficulties alone.